If you have your Bibles, you can turn to one of the Gospels, I guess. Maybe the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to hit a couple of different sections of Scripture, and I want to talk through the Easter story if we can together. I figure that's probably why you're here. But Easter is a very strange holiday. Have you noticed that, by the way? Like, we do the darndest things on Easter, like eat ham. Have you ever thought about that? How many of your families eat ham on Easter? Some of you? Last year, I was sitting with my family and we're eating ham. I'm like, why the ham? I mean, when's the last time you were thinking about going on a date night? You go, you know what, honey, let's go on a date night. I'm really jonesing for some ham. But yet, for some reason, my family tradition was we eat ham. But I think I might have pushed too far because this morning my wife informed me that the Easter menu is hot dogs and hamburgers. I'm like, I think I'd rather have the ham. But you eat ham, you dress differently on Easter than you would any other day. I mean, how many bearded men do you see wearing pastel? I mean, come on. It's like we give ourselves permission. It's the one day a year we can dress like an Easter egg and get away with it. So we do, because we can, right? It causes us to eat stuff we'd never eat. Like, what is a peep and why do we eat them? There's like three ingredients in a peep. It's sugar, corn syrup, and gelatin. I don't even know what that is. But we do it. It caused some of you to come to church. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You're at a church. I remember when I would go to church with my family on Christmas and Easter. It's the only time we'd go. I remember feeling probably like you do right now, very uncomfortable. Because I didn't understand the language. I didn't understand the music. I didn't understand the way of relating. I didn't understand why everybody was singing and what they were singing about. And I felt really left out, especially on Easter. See, the Christmas thing, I'm like, okay, I'm down with that. I get it. But the Easter thing, there was like this code that I didn't understand because all of these people kept looking at me and they'd say, "He is risen." And I'm thinking, I heard about that. What do you say? Well, apparently, I didn't know, but apparently there's like a proper Christian response and nobody told me. So for every person that said he is risen and I didn't respond correctly, like, oh, he's a guest. That's how I felt, right? So how many of you, by the way, it's like he is risen and the proper response is like he is risen indeed. So even to this day, it's probably not healthy. I got a little chip on my shoulder. This morning at the 8 o'clock service, a guy says, "He is risen." And I said, "He sure has." And I don't know why I shouldn't be like that. I just don't want to play that game, you know? And I think part of it is I remember what it was like to feel on the outside. And so can I just say, if you're a guest with us, thanks for trusting us enough to come. And don't worry, we would never in a million years at this church ask you to stand and identify yourself. Hey, tell us a little bit about you. Never. In fact, what our hope is that you see something so authentic and so real that you just decide, maybe I'll give them another try next week. And maybe I'll give them another try next week. Because what you're going to hear week after week is the truth of the Word of God and who Jesus is. And our hope is that as you trust us enough to come and then maybe keep coming, you begin to see who Christ could be for you. See, the thing I appreciate, by the way, about this church is that they're authentic people. There's no airs here. In fact, I'm getting hazed for wearing a jacket. Not my style, really, typically. But it's a hand-me-down jacket. The guy's name is like embroidered on the inside of the jacket. It's not even mine, you know? It's just, what you see is what you get. This is who we are. And we're just gonna tell you about Jesus. And the reason I think I like that so much is it reminds me of the Bible. See, when I start to read the Bible, I begin to realize that God has used over the centuries really, really jacked up people. Have you ever tried explaining the Bible to your kids? I mean, it was one thing for me to study about Solomon. Okay, this King Solomon, he built the temple. Yeah, and he had 1,000 wives. So my daughter's like, "Hey, Daddy, what's the deal with Solomon?" I'm like, "Oh, great, you know, ask your mother, you know." Or, "Hey, Daddy, tell me about Samson." I'm like, "Oh, gosh, you know. We tout Samson as being a hero. He was a mess. He was worse than us, you know?" So I'm thinking, man, God uses those kind of people. And the reason I find that refreshing is I find myself in the Bible, don't you? I'm like, you read a story and you're like, "Oh, this guy's a mess. I mean, oh man, how could God use him?" And then you look in the mirror and you go, "Oh, I get it. I get it." Because if God could use them, then God could use us. And I find the Bible very earthy. It's very relatable. It's very real. It's accessible to me. Because people in the Bible, they didn't have faith, and sometimes I don't. And the people in the Bible, they struggle, and I struggle. And the people in the Bible, sometimes their faith wavered. And if I can be honest, there are times, if I'm candid, my faith wavers. Does yours? Is it okay for us to be honest about stuff like that? And I read the Bible and I go, Lord, thank you that the book gives us permission to be us. So let's talk a little bit about the Easter story. As you talk about Easter, Easter is no exception to that concept of the Bible being relatable. We tend to read the Easter story through, like, I don't know, jelly bean colored glasses or something, because we miss the rawness of disbelief. So as you read through the Easter story, you've got, even as a non-believer, I remember coming to church and I'm thinking, I think I got the bullet points. There's something about him on a donkey, there's something about a cross, and there's something about an empty tomb. I mean, there's your Passion Week, right? Jesus' triumphal entry, presents himself as the king on the donkey. He goes to the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and he rises from the dead. Those are the bullet points, and that is very true. What I failed, though, in looking at the story is to see the disbelief behind the story. See, most of us read through, say, the crucifixion account, and it's so gory, it's so awful, that even the ambulance chasers among us are wanting Sunday to come. Let's not talk about Friday anymore. Can we just move on? I get the beating. I get. Okay, I get it. Sunday. Let's get to Sunday. That in our rush to get from the crucifixion of Jesus to Sunday, I think we miss something in the middle. When's the last time you heard somebody talk about Saturday? The in-between time. You know, one of the negatives of being a pastor, by the way, is you're prepping for your 12th Easter message. And I'm like, okay, it's Easter, all right? Tomb's empty, it's awesome, he's alive. What do you say? And so this year I was going, Lord, I don't want to just teach the same Easter message I've done before. I want to get to the gospel, which we will, but what if I missed? And as I was looking at it, I realized I missed Saturday. And I want to talk just a little bit about that. I want to suggest to you that on Saturday was not a hope-filled day at all, but Saturday was a day full of doubt. Saturday was a day full of disbelief. See, as Jesus goes to the cross, all those who had followed him really thought at that moment he was the Messiah. They thought he was their king. And then they watched him die. And they thought, oh, wow, missed that one. I didn't see that coming. And so they take his body. These other two guys, not even his disciples, this rich dude named Joseph, who had a tomb available, and a young guy named Nicodemus, come and they take his body. And the disciples are not even there. Sabbath starts, so they have to all go home. So if you lived in Jerusalem, you went home. Very confused, by the way, because you're like, dude, earlier this week, we're saying, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our king. And I just watched him die. He said the strangest thing when he was on the cross, by the way. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did that even mean? And then he died. And then I went home. And I said to my wife, sweetie, I don't know what happened. He just died. I thought he was the guy. The disciples who didn't live in Jerusalem would have had to find a place to stay. We see from the gospel accounts, they're staying in a cave on the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're staying. So they go to this cave. They're just looking around at each other going, guys, I don't understand it. I thought he was the king. And the irony is as you read through the scriptures, they didn't believe, even though they saw him turn water to wine and they saw him walk on water and they saw him calm the storm with a word of his mouth. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him restore the strength to the legs of the disabled. They saw him raise the dead. And they still didn't believe. In fact, Jesus, just a little spoiler alert, three times in the Gospel of Matthew, tells them exactly what's going to go down. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he says, hey, fellas, from this time forward, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's pretty clear, right? A second time he tells them in Matthew 17, verses 22 and following. When they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. A third time in Matthew 20, he says, behold, verses 18 and following, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to Gentiles and mock him and crucify him, and on the third day, he will rise again. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's ironic that they don't have faith the last 3 days. He told them, and they'd seen him be able to do what it was that he did. And yet I want to suggest to you that they didn't believe at all on Saturday. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We're telling the story more than teaching a text, so forgive me for all the jumping. But we have four gospel accounts, and they all give us color to the story. See, in Mark chapter 16, it says that the Sabbath day was now over, which would have finished late Saturday night, but it's dark. Nobody's got headlamps. They can't go to the tomb because it's too dark. No street lights. So they come early Sunday morning. And in fact, as soon as the sun rises at the bottom there of Mark 16, verse 2, it says that this group of women in verse 1 now show up. This group of ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and they bring spices. It says that they might come and anoint his body. Now that's funny to me. And what makes it interesting is Jewish burial. Jewish burial is fascinating. They're saying, look, burn it, right? I mean, from dust you were born, from dust you shall return. As soon as I die, just lay me to rest and walk away. I mean, the idea of embalming, that was an Egyptian concept. They didn't want to preserve the body, let it rot, because all it was a shell for the soul. And so as soon as you would die, they would escort your body. Somebody would always be with it. They would wrap it as quickly as possible in linen. They would anoint you with spices to fight the stench, and they would put you in a cave. And in that cave, they would put a stone in front of the cave so that animals couldn't, by smelling the decomposing corpse, come and get to your bones, but also to keep the smell in, kept the animals out and the smell in. And then in a year, they would return. They would unroll the stone, your body having now fully decomposed. They would take your body and they would gather you with your fathers. So oftentimes in that cave, there was a hole where literally ancestors' bones were there, and they would pile you on top and you'd be gathered to your fathers. In some of these caves, they found little shelves, little niches, and they would put your bones in an ossuary or a bone box as thick as your skull and as long as your femur, and they would slide it in and you would be gathered to your fathers. And then every year following, to commemorate your death, they would come and they would bring a rock. Now you and I say, rock? What do you do when you go to commemorate someone's death and you visit their grave? What do you bring? A flower. And what does it do in this heat about 30 seconds after you leave it there? It dies. So then you bring a fake one. Okay, them, they brought rocks. To this day, you can go in Israel and find burial caves or stone, you know, areas where they would keep bodies, and there's rocks piled everywhere. It's their way of remembering those who had passed. What's important to note is that on the third day, are these women now assembled together with the disciples counting down? Like he died on a Friday, there's day one. And on Saturday, are they just like a youth group lock-in, all hopped up on Rockstar, fired up, singing worship songs, like we're almost there, you know? And on the third day, is it like the ball dropping and they're counting down 3, 2, 1? It's the third day. Let's go see him because he told us 3 times he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Not at all. They show up on the third day with burial spices to fight off the stench of his decaying body. And as they're doing that, Luke 24 tells us in verses 5 and following that they're terrified because they see these angels there who say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here because he is risen. Remember, he already told you that. Do you remember when you were in Galilee and he said to you that he would be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, he would be killed and crucified by sinful men, and on the third day, he would rise again? Remember? So he tells them in Matthew 28, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. So these ladies go. And it says they show up and they report to his disciples that he is raised. So it seems in the gospel account that they're all in one place. They're not dispersed abroad, so they show up and the women say, hey, fellas, Jesus is alive. Now, you and I would say their response should be, well, of course, he told us he'd be alive. I mean, come on, you ladies, seriously. But in fact, Luke 24, verses 11 and following, reports that when they tell them, it says that these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they did not believe them. Disciples. This is like Jesus' SEAL Team 6, all right? This is the best of the best. And they go, no, that can't be right. I saw him die. I was there. That can't be right. Peter, in that moment, says, wait a second. And he lumbers his way to the cross, or to the empty tomb, rather. He runs there, and he peeks inside, and upon seeing the empty tomb, says he's filled with great joy, because now he believes. Saturday was not a hope-filled day. Saturday was a day of doubt, and I'm so thankful that the Bible gives us that raw picture of honesty, because don't you feel like that sometimes? I mean, don't you wonder? I mean, do you find yourself being like Santa, Easter Bunny, Jesus? I mean, I'm just being honest. Do you find yourself sometimes going, is it really true? Or does it seem to you like it seemed to them to be too good to be true? And I'm thankful that that's included. And, you know, these guys, from the moment they now see the empty tomb, everything begins to change. Because now what felt as disbelief was now affirmed by what they saw around them. It's interesting to me. I just think about Easter, right? I mean, literally, I mean, some of you are here, and maybe you were here last year, maybe the year before, and maybe you'll be here next year. But we kind of come year in and year out bringing our own form of religious flowers to commemorate the empty tomb, to commemorate his death. We bring our flowers and we dress in our Sunday best, and we come because we should. Right? I mean, that's the right thing to do, right? We should. He was a good man, and we should come. And we should dress up, because God cares about how we dress. But we do it. But I don't think we get it. I don't think we're any different than these disciples. I don't think we truly understand that if anyone is in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things passed away, new things have come. One of my favorite things is seeing people come to church who I went to high school with. And they're like, no. No way. I go, that's what God does, is he makes old things new. And we're not defined by where we've been, but by Christ. I don't think we get it. I don't think we understand that because we've been identified with him in his death, as Christ was raised to the glory of the Father, we too should walk in a newness of life. I don't think we get it. I don't think we understand that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We don't get it. We don't get it because we have a doubt problem like the disciples did. We don't get it because we're here seeking the living among the dead. Because for some, this is just another expression of religion with no concept of why we're even here today. And we check a box and grandma's happy because I came to church, so get off my back, I'm here. And I get that. I'm just saying, man, I wonder if there's more. And I know there is. And I wonder if you can hear that. When you start talking, by the way, about the concept of coming on Easter, do some of you who are guests, without raising your hands, of course, do you remember how weird it maybe was and is for you to hear people talking about what it means to get saved? I remember hanging out at church, people like, oh, so-and-so got saved. So-and-so, they got saved. And then he got saved. I'm like, what does that mean? Saved from what? Like, what's this whole concept about getting saved? I never knew what it meant. You start reading the Bible and you begin to understand that there's a universal problem that we all have. It's called sin. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's not just something you do, it's something you're born with. And we joked, you know, as we start talking as parents about our kids, you know, my little angel, who as soon as she began to express her personality turned into that little demon. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a child naturally want to share? They just don't, right? I mean, if you don't believe in indwelling sin, just watch a kid's playgroup. Because a kid will grab a toy and literally turn street thug and beat to death their friend. And I'm thinking, you don't teach that. I mean, that is innate. It comes out, okay? Don't believe in indwelling sin? Try to navigate a four-way stop in Fresno. It is amazing. You go, no, you go. I'm going, you're going. Dude, he waves. I'm like, whoa, what just happened? Why? Because we have a problem called sin. And in order to deal with sin, we try to medicate. I'm going to medicate the sin. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to try to dress better, look better, live better, be better. I'm going to try to do better. And we do okay for about 30 minutes. And then we're back to the old life. And we go, oh, I gotta get better, look better, be better, talk better, think better. And we do okay. And we're back in it again. And we do that. A lot of us do that, right? We come to places like this. We go, oh, good. This makes me feel good. That's why I'm here. So I can medicate my feeling bad with feeling good. We try to medicate it with substances. We try to medicate it with all kinds of things of this world. Have you recognized that every time you pursue self-soothing from something of this world, it leaves you always wanting more? Isn't that crazy? Why? Because there's a sin issue that we all have that this world cannot deal with. The only thing that will solve the sin issue is if we get saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Nobody talks about that. Why did Jesus die? He died because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. The worst thing that could ever happen, by the way, is the concept of an arrogant Christian. Who do you think you are? The only thing you did to deserve salvation was jack up your life with sin in the first place. So don't get cocky. We're all on the same page. And the wages of sin is death, which means that a holy God is obligated by the very nature of his holiness to pour out wrath upon disobedience. That's you and me. Thankfully, when it comes to Good Friday, the only thing good about Friday is that Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life that we could not live, went to the cross in our place. That the wrath of God that should have been poured out upon us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is poured out on him. What getting saved means is getting saved from the wrath of God that is due upon us. And by getting saved, it means I place my faith in Jesus and God's wrath is poured out upon him and not me. If I have not placed my faith in Christ, then the wrath of God, the due penalty of my sin, is to be poured out upon me. And there is no way around it. But Jesus died in our place. That's what the cross represents. That's what Good Friday is all about. But there's more to the story. See, Sunday is key in the whole concept of who God is and how we relate to him. Because Jesus goes to the cross on a Friday. The wrath of God is poured out upon him. Our sin is poured on upon him. Think about it. When Jesus is on the cross, I was always confused. Why does Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if for in that moment, for the first time in Jesus' existence, he and the Father turned his back on him. And I thought, how in the world does that happen? The Father turns his back on him because in that moment, our sin, the sin of all the world, is placed upon his shoulders. And he feels the sting of loneliness and isolation from sin. But then this Jesus now is buried. And 3 days later, rises from the dead. He says, I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. You don't take it from me. He says, I do what I do of my own accord. And he willingly dies for you. And they bury him. And to prove that his sacrifice was an acceptable sacrifice, the tomb is empty. Jesus rises from the dead. He ascends to the Father and is seated at his right hand. That's the gospel. See, Easter Sunday brings joy. Why? Because the tomb is empty. And Peter and the boys, in doubt, ran to the tomb to look inside. And only after seeing it did they say, now we believe. The disciples who spent 3+ years with him, only after seeing it, they say, now I believe. And here we are, 2,000+ years later, like Thomas, still going, I don't know. I gotta touch him. I gotta see him. I gotta experience it firsthand. I can't just live in this faith this blind faith. And I start thinking, well, did God leave us in blind faith? Is God present around us today? I don't know what you were doing this morning, but when the sun rose, I thought, wow, that's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. Maybe it's just an accident, right? Maybe just, oops, brilliant sunrise. No. How about a creator who loves you enough that he put on a show for you? And you came here today and you look around, you go, there's nobody here exactly like me. This guy's nose is bigger than mine. This guy's got hair places I wish I didn't. I mean, that's life, right? And you realize you're fearfully and wonderfully made from a creator who made you unique, and there is never another you ever. By accident, genetic mutation, survival of the fittest, and here we are looking all completely unique and different. No, you're a masterpiece created by the very hand of God. And you look around, has God shown himself? And some of you look around and go, oh, that's so-and-so. I went to high school with him. What's he doing here? He's looking at you going, what are you doing here? And you realize, my word, he does make old things new, doesn't he? I mean, some of us, you go, wow, look what God did. And without him, I'd be the same knucklehead I was back then. Just older and fatter and grayer, but I'd be the same guy. I'm not the same guy. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, we're new creatures. And so he's made us new. And so Peter ran to the tomb to see God. All we do is look around. And here he is. And I think the challenge for us this Easter season is to say, look, you can show up again carrying your religious flowers, and that's fine. And look, we'll be here next year. Come join us again. That's fine. But if that's it, you're missing the point. And I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that you're missing the point of the gospel. And even better than coming once a year, as if God was pleased by our coming, as if God needed our coming, what if we embraced him for what he offered us? See, we come to God sometimes as if God is like, please, I'm in need. Would you please come and worship me? Oh, thank you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your attendance. He doesn't need you to dress up. He doesn't need any of that. The reality is you need him. He offers you freely the one thing that you cannot have on your own, and that is peace and forgiveness and life. He doesn't need you. You need him. This Easter season, could we see him for all of his glory? Could we look around and recognize, maybe for the first time, my doubts are okay. My faith is firm. My Savior is risen, and I can hold fast in him. And though, like the disciples of old, there are times when I doubt, he is faithful to me, he has proven himself true to me, and I can trust him. Can we see him for who he is? And for those of you exploring the things of God, can I just tell you, look, there's either one of two choices here. Either we're all completely nuts, and you're looking around going, all these people are totally duped. They've all drank the punch. They're all totally deceived. Or maybe Jesus is real. Maybe he did die. And maybe by faith in him, you can experience the joy that comes from an empty tomb on Sunday morning. And you can recognize that in Christ, you are defined by him and him alone. What a gracious and loving God. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He pursued us. And if those words leap in your soul and you're thinking, how in the world could that be true for me? Can I say, friend, you're finally getting the gospel. That's exactly what Easter's about. Because he is not dead, he is risen. And because he is raised, we have life. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege this Easter Sunday to point to an empty tomb and just kind of drop the mic and walk away. Because Father, you have done everything for us, more than we could ever comprehend, more than we could ever repay, more than we could ever earn. We thank you for grace. That we get grace from you that we do not deserve, and that we do not get what we do deserve, both grace and mercy poured out for us. We thank you. Thank you for that the disciples showed doubt, because that reminds us that we're just like them and it's okay. And we can hold firm in the fact that the tomb is indeed empty. The evidence of new life all around us of what you've done. So we thank you this Easter Sunday for him who is risen, and we'll thank you in his name. Amen.